So John 17, we're walking through the book of John verse by verse, and we've kind of paused in this section of scripture because we're in the part in these six verses where Jesus is praying for all of those who will believe, which is us, right? And it's kind of overwhelming to think, at least to me, and I don't know if you're anything like me, but to me, it's overwhelming to think that I was on the mind of Christ the night before the cross. That as he's praying, and he could be praying about anything could be on his mind, he could be doing anything with his time, but he's praying for all of those who will believe, all of those who would put their hope and faith in Jesus. And so we've talked about how he prayed for unity. We've talked about how he prayed that the glory that he revealed to us, we would reflect to the world. And then let's look today. We're going to read it again, verses 20 through 26, and I'll tell you what our kind of theme is today that Jesus prayed for. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their confession, through their profession of faith, right? Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. So there's the unity, and that the unity is evangelistic, that the world may believe that God sent him. In verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Today, we're going to talk about the identity that Jesus prayed for. Identity is a big deal in our culture right now, but the defining identity of the Christian, of the follower of Jesus, and this is kind of the big idea of the sermon today, is that the defining identity of the Christian is not merely what we believe. It's not merely what we do. It's certainly not just the church that we attend. It is simply that Jesus himself lives in us. That's the identity of the believer, that if you're in the room, it's that Jesus lives in you. That's powerful, right? And we live in an age that's obsessed with identity, right? So much so that I think we kind of get our true identity kind of staticked or numbed right out of us because we're identifying with so many different things, right? And if you think about it today, people define themselves by politics. People define themselves by sexuality. People define themselves by their career. People define themselves by ethnicity. People define themselves by trauma, success, failure, relationships, achievements, social platforms, family style, all these different things. And the world keeps asking, who are you? Right? The world keeps asking, what defines you? The world keeps asking, where do you find yourself? And that's what's powerful about verse 23 in John 17, because on the night before the cross, Jesus answers that question for every person that's put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. That it's not merely they follow me, or they believe in me, or they worship me. Look at what he prays for in verse 23. And again, notice, this is Jesus' prayer to his Father on behalf of us. I in them. I in them. Look at your neighbor and say, I in them. Ooh, we're going to wake up. I know, it's a holiday weekend, but we're going to wake up. Rain's coming, all that. It's going to be okay, right? I in them and you in me. And notice the goal as a result of that prayer, that they may become perfectly one. Because what defines us is not all those other things that I mentioned. Right? What defines the believer is simply this. Is Jesus alive in you? Is Jesus alive in you? That is a huge question that we have to ask. Is Jesus alive in you? And get this, right? If Jesus is alive in me and Jesus is alive in you, there's not a lot we could separate over. There's grace there. Right? There's not a lot we'll separate over. If Jesus is alive in me and Jesus is alive in you, Jesus says there's unity there. Right? And this is not, here's where some of us may struggle today, and I don't mean that mean statement or whatever, but this is not surface Christianity. Okay, I'm asking you to kind of dig a little bit deeper today and kind of wrestle with the truth of is Jesus in me. This is not like get out of hell free card Christianity. This is Christ alive in you. Because this is union with Jesus. Jesus is praying, and I think it's pretty remarkable that we get this picture. Jesus is praying that his followers would be visibly marked by his indwelling presence. And here's why I'm so passionate about this. I was thinking this past week, I think I could just preach on John 17 for the rest of my ministry. Like however long this goes. I mean that. Some of you are like, man, can we move on to something else? Right? Never mind. I won't say it. But what struck me this past week as I was kind of studying for this, and the challenge of Christ in me, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? Christ in me. Man, what would it look like if we got this right? Oh. What would it look like, man, if our main concern, our main obsession as a church, the defining piece of us was not whether or not we had an entertaining children's ministry, was not whether or not we had good coffee, was not whether or not our service times fit the family, was not whether or not, like we believed the right things or worded them correctly. Was not all of these different things. What if the main obsession of this church that represents Jesus was the question that we challenged each other with all the time, is Jesus alive in you? What if we got that right? What if we got right, is Jesus the defining identity for you? Is Jesus the one that you turn to when the temperature gets? Is Jesus alive in you? And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time. 4 points, 4 takeaways, okay? We'll be done by 10:30 when the second service gets here. All right, first thing I want to point out to you, our identity begins with union. Our identity begins with union. Notice what Jesus says. I in them. That's union. Right? I in them. As you are in me, Father, I in them. Now think back and I know we've been talking through the book of John for a long time now, right? But if you think back, we've made a point throughout this entire book, number one, that the theme is that we would believe, right? That all who read it, all who hear these things would believe. That was the point of the Gospel of John. That's the main theme. But secondly, we see Jesus, this account of Jesus, over and over and over point out, as the Father does, so I do. As the Father says, so I say. As the Father, Jesus was obsessed with making sure that he pointed out over and over and over, as my Father does, so I am. Right? And so he pointed out over and over and over again this union that he had with the Father. His prayer, his plea now to his Father the night before the cross, after he's predicted all the betrayal, he knows it's coming, the betrayal is already set in motion, is I in them, all of those who would believe, that the union that me and you feel, Father, that I would feel with them and they would feel with me, That's the passion of Jesus. This the like think about it. That's the reason we have the cross. We have no access to God unless the debt is paid. And so he didn't only stop at a prayer, he took it to action the next day and followed through so that we could have access, so that we could have union with him. This is the prayer of Jesus. That our identity as believers begins with union, not performance, not class, not career, right? Not any of those things. I in them. I'm so thankful. I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't begin with behavior, aren't you? We've all got some behaviors. Well, let's just go with this. We've all got some behaviors that are interesting, don't we? Maybe that we don't like, right? Show up at certain times, you know, and there's people in our lives that kind of know we're prone to those behaviors, and so sometimes they'll even poke us and push us towards them, which is a real blessing, right? What a gift. I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't begin with behavior. He begins with presence. Right before Christians ever imitate Christ, get this, Jesus indwells the believer. And so that matters. That matters immensely because religion says act better so God will accept you. Right? That's what religion says. That's what the Pharisees would believe at this time that would often go toe-to-toe with Jesus, right? But the gospel says Jesus has united himself to you, and now your life flows from him. That's why sanctification and this idea that we are never finished this side of heaven looking like Christ. Right? The Christian life is not a cosmetic modification. Right, I've often, you know, you ever walk through a department store and you get through the makeup aisle and they got all those stools set up, right? I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've walked through Macy's from time to time, not really shopping. It's more of a pass-through situation because that's one of the better places to park at the main mall. Hot take. But there's been times where I've just been tempted to just sit in one of the chairs just to see what they would do. Right, like let's just figure it out. Like, can we make this better at all? Right? That's not the point of the gospel. Don't get lost in that, okay? Right? The gospel of the Christian life is not a cosmetic modification, right? It's a spiritual transformation, right? It's a transformation through a union with Christ. I mentioned this already. The language echoes throughout the New Testament. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That there's hope because of the union that we have with Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We looked at it for weeks. We did the same thing with John 15 where Jesus says over and over again, abide in me, dwell. Jesus is praying for more than an agreement among believers. Right? He is praying for a shared identity that's rooted in himself. And so the phrase, I in them, reflects a covenantal union. Right? It's not symbolic sentimentality. It's not this like, oh, cute thing, right? He's describing a spiritual reality that we are united with Christ. We are indwelt by Christ, that he comes and lives in us and therefore can be identified with Christ. See, when it comes to identity, the world says you are what you achieve. Right? You are what you achieve. Look at that, right? You are what you achieve. I showed up at a softball field yesterday to coach a softball game, and you know, it's typical, especially if you don't know the other coaches, right? A typical conversation with another coach is, hey, how's your season going? And what they're trying to do there is they're trying to decide, how's this game going to go for me today? Because they want to know your record, right? And so you know, I kind of told him our record, and he told us his record, and I was like, oh, this is going to be a tough day, right? Because you know, on the softball field, on a basketball court, in a baseball, whatever, you're defined by your record, right? And your identity as a coach or your identity as a player is built around a record or numbers or statistics that are all built into the fact, right? The world says you are what you achieve. Jesus says you are who you belong to. And that's where identity shifts for the believer. It's not what we achieve. It's not what we hang our hats on. No, not those types of things, right? You know, I taught, you know, we should give out awards in the church, right? You teach your 1,000th Sunday school class, you should get a plaque for that, right? You lead your 100th small group, you should get a plaque for that, right? You clean your 1,000th toilet, we should give you a gold-plated toilet brush or something. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, like, there should be things like that. We should institute that, JoJo. Okay? We should institute that. But Jesus says that our identity is not those things that we achieve, which makes it hard because in the church, I think we're running, but yet, where do you see the quote-unquote reward? Right? Where do you see the quote-unquote reward? And people have asked us all the time, why are we doing this? We never see an ROI. Which is return on investment for those that don't know, like me initially, right? We're doing this event, we do this, and we invest all of this in here. What's the ROI? How many families are we seeing? And I would say it doesn't matter. Because what matters, we don't measure in the kingdom of God in the same way that the world measures. What matters is, are we showing Jesus to the world? Are we representing to one another who we belong to? Let me go a little bit deeper with this. Number two leads right into it. Our identity is meant to reflect the family. I left the F capitalized there. That might drive some of you crazy, but I wanted to distinguish it differently than any typical family because we're talking about the family of God. And so that was intentional. Our identity is to reflect the family. A verse that I mention often and quote often is Ephesians 5:1, where Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." The way I say it often, I don't know what translation it came from, is imitate Christ therefore as his dear children. And as I was thinking about this point this past week and thinking about what this means for us and all of that, I thought to myself, what I always try to encourage people when they're reading the scriptures is whenever you see a therefore in scripture, you should ask what the therefore is there for. And so Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we see, and now we added the numbers and the verses and the chapter breaks and all that stuff later. And so this would have been one kind of run-on letter. Right, but I wanted to go back, and this isn't going to be on the screens. You can listen, or you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at what Paul was pointing out. Now, what I love about Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, those four books, I got Colossians and Philippians backwards. I tried to do them in order, I failed. Okay, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these letters that Paul writes to these churches, he's writing about the gospel. There were a lot of false teachers that were trying to get in and explain a different way or a different identity for the believer or do this or do that or it is about what you achieve or this or that, right? And Paul, at the theme of all of these these epistles, these church letters, the theme is this, the gospel plus nothing equals everything. The gospel plus nothing equals everything. And we see that in Ephesians. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4 right here where Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must," everybody say must, "no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds." Now notice, Paul is saying, if you're gonna surrender to the gospel, if you're gonna put on this identity of Jesus, there's going to be a change in you. You're no longer gonna walk the way that the Gentiles do. You're gonna be different. There's gonna be a change. Right? And so there's going to be a change of identity here. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. I love that Paul is gentle in his writing. Right? They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But, Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, Paul says, this runs right along with Jesus' prayer in John 17, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Get this. For we are members one of another. For we are members one of another. What does that mean? That means if we're answering the prayer of Jesus, if we're part of that and we're I in them, right? It means we're a part of a body where we share an identity. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no love this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only, everybody say only, such as is good for building up as for the occasion, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's powerful. And so what Jesus is praying for here is a union. That there would be an identity that is reflected among the family. See, how many of you know that children naturally resemble their father? It's just natural. It's a reality. I don't understand it. Sometimes I wish it wasn't true. I've got four things that just naturally reflect me in different ways. And I feel like I have to apologize to them frequently for that, right? But there are just natural tendencies that they pick up. Children naturally resemble their father. And what Jesus is praying is that his life in us would become visible through us, that we would just resemble the father. Not perfection, right? There's hope, right? Not that they resemble us perfectly as fathers, but that there's a resemblance, right? Jesus is not praying here for perfection. He's praying for a resemblance. Oh, that the world would see a resemblance when they look at us of Jesus. And because they receive a resemblance of Jesus in us, that they would see the Father. I in them as you are in me. See, we don't imitate Jesus to become children. We imitate Jesus because we are children. It's already happened. If you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, we imitate Jesus because we are children. That changes everything. The Christian obeys from acceptance, not for acceptance. That's huge. That's huge. Let me say it again. The Christian obeys from acceptance, not for acceptance. Right? People occasionally say, you can tell whose child they are when they look at my kids. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it can be embarrassing. Right? I keep going. But spiritually, Jesus says the world ought to look at believers and recognize the family resemblance. Not because we're impressive, but because Jesus is present. Not because we're impressive, but because Jesus is present. Look at number three. The world should see Jesus through us. The world should see Jesus through us. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit, but verse 23 again, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. That's powerful. So that the world may know. Jesus ties identity, just like he does glory, just like he does unity, he ties our identity directly to our witness. The credibility of the gospel is connected to the visibility of Jesus and his people. Not just doctrinally, but practically. The world should encounter the compassion of Jesus in us. The world should encounter the holiness of Christ in us. The world should encounter his truthfulness in us. The world should encounter his humility in us. The world should encounter his forgiveness in us. And too often, the church asks this question, how do we make Christianity more attractive? And Jesus has already given the answer in John 17. Let them see me in you. That's all they need. That's all they need. Let them see me in you. This doesn't mean a manufactured niceness, a fake spirituality, a performance holiness. What it means is kind of our theme of the year, surrender. Branches don't strain to produce fruit. They just abide in the vine. But notice that identity precedes activity, which leads us to our last point before the takeaways. Don't get too excited. Jesus says we are loved like he is loved. He says there, the end of verse 23, and loved them even as you have loved me. That's powerful. And Jesus isn't, that's not something that Jesus is even praying for at that point. He's just pointing it out. That the world may know that you loved them as you've loved me. And so it's a reality. Jesus says we are loved like he is loved. And this may be the most staggering phrase in the passage. That God the Father, creator of the universe, loves all of those who will believe, which includes me in this text and prayerfully includes you in this text, with the same kind of love that he has for the Son. That God the Father loves me in the same way he loves the Son. That's powerful. That's powerful. Not less, not conditional, not diluted, not tolerated affection, but a covenant love. The same love resting on Jesus rests on those who are united in union to Christ. What does that mean? That means your identity is not your worst failure. Thanks be to God. That means your identity is not your greatest shame. Thanks be to God. That means your identity is not your deepest wound or your current struggle, but your deepest identity. Get this, please, if you don't get anything else today, your deepest identity is that you are loved in Christ. That even on the days when I feel the least lovable, that truth doesn't change. That I'm loved in Christ. That I'm loved in Christ. That is a constant promise that I can claim every morning when I wake up. I am loved in Christ. I am loved in Christ. That's your deepest identity, church. And I think if we're honest, and my prayer for us today is that this is exactly where passion should rise. That there are people in this room, more than likely, I believe in a room this size, I would believe this in a room in a size of 10, that there would be people in this room who have spent years trying to build an identity sturdy enough to survive life. Just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Some build it on success, some on relationships, some on morality, some even on ministry. But every identity outside of Christ eventually collapses under the weight of suffering, disappointment, sin, or death. And Jesus offers something deeper. I in them. Not temporary affirmation, not self-help, not religious activity. Jesus himself. And so what we're seeing here, and what I hope, what I pray that you're recognizing here, is that the most convincing witness to a world that is broken is a Christ-like church. A Christ-like people, a people that reflect the very nature and union with Jesus. Jesus connects union, unity, glory, witness, all of these things together. The world is unconvinced, not merely because churches lack arguments. Often it's because churches lack a resemblance to Jesus. And when believers forgive quickly, love sacrificially, serve humbly, repent honestly, recognizing their sin, walk in holiness, the world sees that Jesus truly lives. Because we're different. Think about it. You forgive quickly? That's weird. People like to hang on to stuff. Right? You love sacrificially? Till it hurts? That's different. You serve humbly, not trying to make your name known or anything like that. You repent honestly where you come to the foot of the cross as Jesus, as JoJo did earlier. Don't get that wrong. As JoJo did earlier, I bring my sin to you. May we all bring our sin to you. As we repent honestly and say, man, I'm not who I want to be. I'm a broken individual. I've got sin in my life. Walk in holiness. Those things are different. And the world sees evidence as a result of those things that Christ lives in us and Jesus truly lives, therefore. So how do we live out an identity shaped by Christ in us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, got four, really quick. Stop searching for identity outside of Jesus. It makes sense, right? It's like, duh, right? I get it, right? Stop chasing. I would even say stop chasing identity outside of Jesus, right? And what I want you to think here is, what is the thing that you're chasing? What's the thing that you're pursuing in your life that you're obsessed with is not of Christ, right? Career, approval, past wounds defining you, success, failure, all these different things, right? Are things that we could chase or just be weighed down by. And again, none of those can bear the weight of your soul. If Jesus is in you, you already possess your deepest identity. Remember, loved by God. And so stop searching for identity outside of Jesus. Let that define you. This is not a self-help thing. This is a conviction for me. Is that I feel like Christians are getting very, very led astray. And that English is messed up. Very, very led astray. Very, very led astray. And the fact that we're trying to identify with too many things. See, here's one of the things that you have to come to realize when it comes with union in Christ, is that Jesus recognized that him, being Jesus, right? Jesus had limits. My favorite, the places where I pause when I'm reading the Gospels and just kind of meditate and ponder over the scripture is when Jesus has just had a big moment. Like, think about feeding the 5,000. You throw the women and children in there, 13 to 14,000 is what it's estimated that Jesus would have fed on 5 loaves and 2 fishes from Long John Silver's. Some of you don't even know about Long John Silver's. And that's okay. You shouldn't. You know what Jesus did right after that? He withdrew. He got alone. Like, if there's ever a time that I think about Jesus just pausing with his disciples and building a fire and just sitting and what we would do on a mission trip, or what we would do in a after an event or something, and hey, let's debrief this. Let's talk about this. Let's celebrate this, right? Let's sit and just pause. And Jesus is like, I'm out of here. Because I got to go get alone with my Father. Jesus knew that he had limitation. He knew he needed to get alone with his Father. And so Jesus did that. And my fear for us as Christians is we're trying to identify in too many places, in too many areas. We're trying to do too many things. We're trying to accomplish too many things. And so we have no idea who we are, much less being defined by the love of God in us, that we don't have to identify from anything or to anything that it's already given to us. And so just sitting and resting and being still and knowing that he's God. Because my fear for us when it comes to identity as believers is if we lined ourselves up in the room or all of you bought me coffee this past week in 20-minute intervals, and we sat at a table and I just looked at you and said, what's your identity? How do you define yourself? I believe many of us would struggle to respond. Stop chasing identities or searching for identities that are outside of Christ. Number two, again, these aren't earth-shattering. Spend time with Jesus. See, I believe this with all my heart. We imitate what we behold. And you cannot reflect Jesus while neglecting Scripture. You cannot reflect Jesus while neglecting prayer. You cannot reflect Jesus while neglecting worship. And the last one might sting a little bit. You cannot reflect Jesus while neglecting obedience. You cannot reflect Jesus while neglecting obedience. Transformation is relational way before it's ever behavioral. That the change in me starts with a union in Christ. Number three, I want you to ask this question. What would it look like for Jesus to live through me today? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility. And I heard a preacher guy talk about this in Colorado Springs one time. And he asked this question one night. It was a pretty transformative night in a lot of different ways. But he said to the room, he said, I want to ask you this. And he was talking about 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking about clothing yourselves in humility. He said, I want you to imagine what it would look like for you every day when you wake up to dress yourself in the humility that Christ reflected. And that stayed with me. Now, I kid you not, that was probably 13, 14 years ago. But there's not many days that go by. I could probably count them on one hand in the last 13 or 14 years where I've gotten dressed and just haven't had the thought, wow, I want to dress myself today in the humility of Christ. Now, have I gotten it perfect in the last 13 or 14 years, Micah? Probably not. I'll answer for you, right? I haven't gotten it perfect. Right? But ask yourself, what would it look like for me to allow Jesus to live through me today at work, at home, online, in conflict, in suffering? Because Christianity is not merely asking what would Jesus do, it's remembering that Jesus lives in me. It's not just the cute bracelet. asking what would Jesus do, it's remembering I reflect Jesus. Jesus lives in me. And then number four, this is huge. Let your witness flow from authenticity. Not performance, authenticity. People are exhausted. I would even go as far as to say at times nauseated by religious image management. Know what that means? Just polish it up, put makeup on it, try to make it look good. Let's pull off this service. Let's pretend. Hey, kids. I don't know if this happens in your house on a Sunday morning, but kids, knock it off. Knock it off, because we got to go in here and can't none of them see you with tears in church. And so we're going to go in here. You're going to put a happy face on for the next however long the big guy talks. And then we'll re-engage in this when we get back in the car, in the privacy of the car. Right? But we're going to pretend, we're going to pull it off for now. Let me tell you something. Unity and union with Christ begins with vulnerability. The world does not need polished Christians. It doesn't. The world does not need a polished Christianity, a perfect service, a room with stained glass. Right? It needs believable ones. And these people that stand in authenticity, the love that Jesus prayed for, the union that Jesus prayed for. So what does that mean? Repent quickly. Repent quickly. Hey, I was wrong. I was wrong. I messed up. Forgive freely. Love deeply. Walk humbly. Walk humbly. Worship team is going to come and close this way. The moon, if you think about it, there's been some beautiful moons this week. Been driving home, just blown away. But if you think about the moon, it has no light of its own. The moon just simply reflects the sun. And when it comes to us, the people of God, people that are trying to pursue Jesus with everything we've got, the truth of the matter is the church has no glory of its own. We don't. We reflect Christ. We reflect Jesus. Jesus prayed, I in them. And when the world sees his light reflected through ordinary believers, guess what? They begin to realize Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. Because if he can do that in this person, right? He can do a miracle. Jesus is real. Your identity is not found in what you've done or what's been done to you or what others call you. Or even what you feel about yourself, thanks be to God. If you belong to Jesus, he's in you. And the greatest testimony the church can offer the world is a people who increasingly look like the Savior who lives within them. Who increasingly look like the Savior who they claim. Who increasingly looks like the Savior that loved them and went through great lengths to prove it. And so my question for you very simply is this. Not where are you searching for identity, not what do you need to lay down, not any of those things, but my question for you is this. How is your union with Jesus? Ponder that. How is my union with Jesus? Because I firmly believe Scripture says it and Jesus prays for it. I firmly believe with everything in me that if I am pursuing unity with Jesus, union with Christ, every day, putting off the old self like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, therefore imitate Christ, therefore as his dear children, that as we are pursuing union with Jesus, he'll take care of my behaviors. He'll take care of my road rage. He'll take care of my hurt. He'll take care of my lack of forgiveness. He'll take care of whatever it is that I'm struggling to muster up the strength to do, to seemingly be like Christ. And if I just pursue union with Jesus, I believe he takes care of the rest. He takes care of the rest. So what are you doing in your pursuit to live closer to Jesus? That's what I want to pray for today. And hey, if you want to take it a step further, I don't care. We got plenty of them. We can order more. Take the connection card in front of you. And while we're singing this song, write something down that I can pray for in your pursuit of union with Jesus. You can put your name. You don't have to put your name. But sometimes I think we just... Sorry, I hope your fingers are okay. Let me call you to action for a moment. Don't just leave and say, oh, that's cute. How do I need to pursue Jesus? Maybe call to action is write it down. Show it to somebody else before you put in an offering thing. And say, this is how I need to pursue union with Jesus. I need to lay this down. I need to have a conversation with this person. I need to let this go. I need to blank. And would you write it down? Would you put your name? Don't put your name, but say, Travis, pray for blank. And when those guys read that, whoever gets the connection, when they read that, they'll know, put it right on my desk. I'll be praying for you. Because we need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other's help when it comes to our pursuit of union with Jesus. And that's the gift and the beauty of the church. The gathering of believers is not to come and enjoy this, right? It's to help each other walk in union with Christ. Because I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. The beauty of the church is that we help each other in our pursuit of union with Jesus. God, today, thank you. Thank you that this is even a prayer. That your son prayed the night before the cross. That we would look like you. That we would act like you. That we would live like you. And God, that the only way that can happen is more of you. And so God, I pray for people in this room. I first pray for those that haven't believed yet. God, I pray that you would stir in their hearts, that before they leave this place, they would talk to somebody, one of our pastors, one of our leaders, about a relationship with you. God, that they wouldn't walk out of here without the pursuit of true identity in you. And God, I pray for those that have believed, that have put their faith, hope, and trust in you. God, I pray that you'd stir in us a passion, a need, a desperation, as I said earlier, an obsession with deeper union with you and your son, Jesus. May it be so. May it be what defines us. May it be what's reflected as a light into the world. In Jesus' name I pray.